Be in Matthew chapter 2. Last week we had our Christmas play and kind of use the text, one of them for our play. We got a lot of compliments about the play. People were putting on stuff on Facebook and stuff like that about how they enjoyed the Christmas program last week. That was good. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' When he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could come tonight, worship you. Lord, help us, speak to us through your word, Lord, and we'll put it all into your hands tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. They worshiped him is the title. Of course, the nativity, that's really, we get a lot of idea about the nativity scene from a lot from that verse. They'll be all over the place, all over the world. People have nativities and there's songs. We have songs about we three kings of Orient are, and we've seen movies and plays. We had our play, a lot of other plays. I think a lot of people are having their play tonight. A lot of the churches are. Maybe that's where everybody went from here. They're having skits and different things going on, with it. But when we think about the wise men, well, there's probably more messed up or myths or untruths about the wise men. I bought this book. Every year I'm trying to find something to, it just seems like after 21 years, you preach Christmas every year and you're trying to get a different angle now, or at least I'm at the point where I'm trying to find something just a little bit different. All the rest of it, I could just preach off the top of my head probably because of doing it over and over and over again, trying to get something a little new. And I went down to the bookstore the other day. I said, "Man, what have you got? You got anything new?" He said, "Well, got a book here called The War on Christmas." He said, "That might..." Well, I flipped through there real quick. I said, "Yeah, I can get some stuff out of that." And so I got it and was looking at it. And this guy was talking about a lot of the things, the myths that go along with Christmas and even the traditions that we have, how they got started. When you think about it, we don't know about it. When you think about the wise men, we sing, "We three kings." Well, were they kings? Probably not. There's nowhere. Nobody knows, actually. Nobody knows where that got started, whether they were kings. It says they were magi, astrologers. They were wise men of the day, what they were called, wise men. Were there only three of them? Probably not, because they traveled a long way, and just three people traveling a long way in that day would have been a dangerous thing. It was thieves out on the highways. It was probably a group of men. We get the idea from three. They determined probably because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one of them, gold's heavy. They didn't bring a whole lot of gold. One man can't carry a whole lot of gold. I don't know how much gold they brought, but probably not three. It's just something that got started. Now we got a song. It's all in song. So what do we got? We got our manger scene over here. We got three wise men over there that came on the manger scene with their gifts that they brought. And then, were they there the night of Jesus' birth? This is another thing that's probably, it's always in the play, it's always in the skit, it's always in the manger scene, but I studied this a long time ago and I knew about it. Probably not. They've even said, and I don't think this is true, but it could have been up to 2 years later that Jesus, that they came, but I doubt it was that late. I don't think that Mary and Joseph and Jesus stayed in Bethlehem that long, but it was probably several days after the birth of Jesus that they showed up. They probably weren't there that night, because when they came to Herod, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He was already born. And then it was 6 miles away. They probably got to Herod at such and such a time. They probably didn't even get there that day. So probably not that they were there the same time, but makes it a whole lot easier if we pack it all into one story. We got it on that night. Like I said, they were wise men, astrologers. They looked at signs. They were looking for signs. A lot of people get into that. A few years ago for Christmas, I wanted a telescope. I got one and, you know, looked at the stars and stuff. I used to, when I was younger, I used to do that. And, they got all the people try to make out things with the stars all lining up, this and that and the other thing. And they were looking for something. And the Bible says that these guys came from the east, which probably would have been Babylon. Now, that's a significant thing. Because, you know, if you think about all these things, like I ponder them sometimes myself, well, how did they know about a Savior? How did they know about a Messiah? I don't know that where they came from, that they needed a Savior in the same way that the Jews needed one. That they were looking for a Savior from Roman rule, I'm not sure. But they came from Babylon. But think about it. In the Jewish captivity years and years before, Daniel and those three Hebrew children, and they got promoted up into the ranks, they were in the court, the royal court. And so they had an influence. Daniel had an influence on that court. And then there was tens of thousands of Jews that never did come back. They stayed over, and they stayed in Babylon. They were dispersed over there, but they were still Jews, and they had scriptures, and they knew about God. And so, guess, look at the influence that had on the people that were not Jews, these guys that, you know, tradition. So there's a lot we could say about influence, knowing the scriptures and talking about. And so they talked about it. So they knew that this a Messiah was going to be born from the Old Testament. There's tons of Old Testament scriptures that tell about this. They knew that. They understood it from the influence they probably received from Jewish culture, because the Jews are always Jews, no matter where they are and how long they stay away from Israel. They never assimilate into the culture. They're the only nation in the world that does that. If you move to Germany or Japan or wherever you move to, within two generations, your family will be assimilated into that culture. You'll be Japanese, German, Italian, wherever you are. But if you put Jews in another country, they can stay there a million years. They still be Jews. It's just odd. It's the way God worked it out. And so they still had that. And like I said, a lot of myths that go along with it just surrounding the wise men themselves. I started looking at other things there, just kind of looking through that book at some things. And I had a title here. I thought about a cluttered Christmas when we think about Christmas itself. Look at all the stuff that's associated with Christmas, for Pete's sake. And no wonder I was helping Sherry the other day. We said, let's get the decorations out of the attic. And we started, you know, we got them tubs. That's where everybody puts them in them tote things. I started sending them things down. And hey, you know, I started looking. I said, Christmas decorations. I kept looking. I said, good grief, we got enough decorations here to decorate 3 houses. And look, I said, what all we got? And you know, when you look at things associated, Santa Claus, the little drummer boy. Where did that come from? The little drummer boy. I don't. You know, where does that fall in line with when we're thinking about Christmas? Frosty the Snowman. You know, Jimmy Durante, you know, I mean, back in the day, right? It's Frosty, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's a good one. Everybody knows that Santa didn't have a reindeer with a red nose on the end of his sleigh, right? you know, that's an impossibility. I mean, we got reindeer. Even what about giving of gifts? So, you know, think about that for a minute, I'll tell you. And then we some other things that we've done, and we try to get Christ out of Christmas somewhat. I remember when I was a kid, I was riding around at the school I went to. The lady was taking us home, and I saw, you know, remember when they had the spray snow you put on the windows? I don't even know if they still have that. They do it on the trees and stuff. You can light a lighter to it, man. No. they put on the big old picture window, Xmas. And I remember asking the lady driving, I said, Xmas? How come they put Xmas? She said, because they want to take Christ out of Christmas, you know. I was thinking it was like an abbreviation, and it is, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But when we think about how all this stuff gets started, Santa Claus. I know you scramble all the letters around, it spells Satan. Huh? Yeah, you can scramble all the letters around and spell Satan out of Santa. But actually, there was a guy, he was a 4th century bishop, a bishop of Myra, and his name was Nicholas. And what happened to this guy was he inherited a whole bunch of money. And so he took the money out and he started helping the poor. The poor and needy, and he you know, gave out gifts and gave out whatever people needed. He was doing that. Well, when he died, the Catholic Church, they canonized him, which means they gave him sainthood, and they called him Saint Nicholas. And then when you go into other languages and German and stuff, it starts blending around, and they came up with Santa Claus. There's the history behind Santa Claus. So actually, Santa Claus, background of Santa Claus coming and giving gifts was actually a Christian or at least religious background with a man that gave gifts. His name was Nicholas. They called him Old Saint. You know, now we got Old Saint Nick. You know, we heard about that. Now, the reindeer and the sleigh and the elves and all that got mingled in there was from different cultures all over the world. Sort of added those things, kind of brought all those things to it, you know, to add to the Christmas thing. Now, Xmas, I looked about that. And, you know, and today, because, see, we don't speak Greek, so we don't know. It probably is an attempt by the world, Satan, his operation, to get Christ out of Christmas. But, see, Christmas is how you get Christmas. Mas, M-A-S, is... The word means celebration. So Christ's celebration, that's how you get the word Christmas if you're wondering about that. We got that. But of course, Christ, the title given to Jesus, signified that he's the Messiah. But Christos is how it's said in the Greek. And when it's spelled in Greek, it starts with the first letter is an X. And when you pronounce just the X, it's still pronounced Christ. So there was a time actually in the Greek, in Greek culture, if it said Xmas to them, it would have said Christmas or Christmas, would have said it. But now, in our culture, probably not, because nobody, you know, does speak Greek. And then here's another thing. You know, at school, like in our, we're in a time now where there's the school system, they don't know what they're supposed to enforce. Whether you can pray, give out Christmas cards, say happy, you know, Merry Christmas, whatever. And so they tell kids a lot of times stuff that's not actually true. They say, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Yes, you can do a lot. There's a lot of things you can do. So they didn't want to say Merry Christmas. They said, you got to say Happy Holidays. Where did the word holiday come from? Came from Holy Days. See, so if somebody says Happy Holiday, you could say, well, which holy day are you referring to? It's still a holy, you know, listen, the thing is, though, in this world, if word gets out that that's what it is, they'll stop us from saying that. We won't be able to say, we'll say Merry, Happy, you know, what are we going to do? We can't, you know, and nobody wants to not have Christmas, even the atheists. They like having Christmas. See, they don't want to not have it. So we got that. So it was holy days. It came from a holy day, man. I think that's great. It's in the background. And then the giving of the gifts. You know, we get, you know, of course, the wise men. They gave gifts and, you know, we get this from scriptures. And it says in verse 11, when they saw the child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. Now, I want you to know it said they worshiped him, not Mary. So they worshiped him and they fell down and there were several ways, and that's what I really want to get into for the gist of the message. The other stuff was just kind of fluff on the front end to get you, you know, give you a little background on Christmas and why. Now, you know, listen, I mean, because, you know, we talk about the tree. I didn't even mention that in this thing, I don't think. The tree. What about the tree? I've been around, you know, some people say, oh, you know, we don't want to have a tree. Listen, we got a tree for now. May not be there very long, but... we're not worshiping the tree. They kind of tied it in with some idol worship and this and that. But there's a way, there's a symbolic thing. I don't know if I was going to preach on it or begin it, but there's a symbolic thing with the tree. I mean, it's evergreen, life, living, you know, it's eternal life. That's what you can actually use a Christmas tree for a teaching lesson on the Bible, from the Bible right there. So I got a tree, you know, and this and that. We got I think we got a snowman or two. I don't think we got a Santa Claus. We did kind of get rid of him and all that, even though I'm still hoping. But you know, we got those things. I just wanted to give you some of that background and stuff I read. I thought it was kind of neat stuff. I was trying to get a few things out of that. But we look here. The main thing I want you to see in the gist of the message is these guys that came, however many there were, they came and they worshiped him. There was something about that, worshiping Jesus. This is what it's all about. And really, this is it. I don't even know for sure that people that come to church, and what I was trying to get across this morning, I'm not real sure that people even come to church realize that they are worshiping God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That we're worshiping God Almighty. That's what we're doing. I mean, look how nonchalant people take church and Christianity and the Word of God, just reading the Word of God. You know, right here, just think about it. This is God's Word. God's Word. It's not just a book. It's not the funny papers. It's not the sports page. It's the Word of God. I mean, God's letter, Word to us. God. I mean, people don't have a concept, I think, of how almighty God is. And then there he was in the flesh, this baby. These wise men, they were pretty wise. They did some things. They came and they worshiped him. So I want to show you just a couple points, 3 points tonight, how they worshiped. Very first thing was, number one, they sought him. They sought him. And, you know, as I already had stated, they came from the east, Babylon, Daniel and the others during the captivity of that day, Jews, tens of thousands of Jews probably still there, and they were influenced. They had read Scripture, heard Scripture, somebody showed them something, and they had to believe it. I mean, listen, traveling wasn't like, even traveling anyway, even the way you travel today would have been a big deal, but they had to travel a long way. Over, you know, probably hundreds, if not thousands of miles. They had to travel. They had to, you know, it was walking. It was the pictures there. They got them on camels. That was a high-speed travel there of the day. I mean, you rode on something. You didn't have to walk. I mean, day and night, cold, hungry, danger. You know, look at the effort. The effort, man. And then today we see, man, today we're going to come to worship God and we can't get off our lazy boys. We can't get uncomfortable. We might miss the game. We might miss something at home. It's cold outside. It's dark. You know, man, listen, I've heard it all. I mean, you know, just the cat ate something. You know, I mean, all these reasons that we have that we can't come and worship. These guys, they sought him. They wanted something. But, you know, this is what I always say about human nature. If we want something bad enough, we're going to get it. I mean, nothing stops us. And sometimes people will say, I know they got a big old list of excuses lined up behind it, but they, preacher, you know why I don't come to church? You know, I say, yeah, I know exactly why. You don't want to. You know, it doesn't matter. The rest of it's just excuses. I'm going to give you the reason. The reason is you don't want it because it's amazing how when we as human beings want to do something, we can get her done, man. I mean, we can limp through and barely making it and hacking it out and go. And man, I mean, you know, we can do it. And no matter what is going on in our life, we can get it done. Those guys, they had a desire, man. I mean, they sought to go and worship this baby. And, you know, the only time that we do anything with that much effort is we want something that we don't have. There's something missing in their life. I've thought about that. They were wise men, so it wasn't, not, you know, it wasn't wisdom. Being a wise man in that day, obviously they must have had a little bit of wealth to a certain degree. I mean, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They say frankincense and myrrh wasn't no cheap item, and gold wasn't either. And whatever, they had enough finances to not worry about whatever they did for a living. For all that time that they had to travel, they had enough money to fund the whole trip with other people coming along with them, and then to go back. So these guys, we would have to say that positionally they were well off, pretty well off financially for people in that day. They probably just, you know, in those days there was two classes of people, real poor, real rich. There wasn't a whole lot of people in the middle. You were at one end or the other, and they couldn't have been in the poor class. So they, you know, they were, they had what a lot of people looking for today. They had wealth, they had position somehow. They were wise men of the day. People called them wise men. They didn't say, hey, this is my title. People called them wise men. So that was something, some kind of recognition from people. So they had a position, they had some sort of power, they had recognition there. You know, a lot of things that people are looking for, but there was something missing in their life. Why would they travel all that way just to see this Messiah's after his birth, just to see? Not only just to see him, they brought him something. You know, I don't find anywhere in my scriptures where they asked for anything. They didn't ask for anything. They said, here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all very costly. Here, we're not asking for anything from you. We just wanted to see you. Yeah. I'd like to get the Christians of the world today, I'd like to get the members of Valley View Baptist Church to get to that point. Right there, that we don't want anything, we just want to see. You know, in our hearts desire. And man, the effort that they put forth. And so, you know, when something's missing, they must have thought there was something more to life than what they had. Or maybe they were looking for eternal life and they didn't know that. A lot of cultures through the years have looked for Shangri-La, the fountain of youth, something that was going to give them. Because they were wise enough to know that, you know what, nobody lives forever. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know what they didn't know. I don't want to say that they didn't know what they you know. Maybe they were smarter than even some of the Jews that read the scriptures. They were only looking for a savior in a physical sense. Maybe these guys saw a little deeper than they did and say, hey man, they're talking about a savior of the soul. The Old Testament scriptures are talking about a savior of our souls. Let's go look at that. Maybe they were. They were a lot wiser than maybe others that had seen the scriptures. And then also, I think that God was drawing them. Huh? Nothing happens by accident. If they looked at the Old Testament scriptures or somebody that had influenced them from Jewish culture, God had to open their heart for them to understand. And they said, man, there's something here. There's something there. And God, I think God was drawing them, right? Because he was going to be a savior for all the world, all mankind. The Jews didn't know it yet, but these guys were coming. These guys were coming, and they saw that. There was a drawing power. I mentioned this morning, the naturalness of the supernatural. The naturalness of the supernatural. You know, with God, number one, we say, well, you know, there was a miracle. There was a miracle done and all this. With God, really, there's not anything that's a miracle. Huh? With God, it's not anything supernatural, right? It's God knows. I'm going to do something extraordinary. I don't even know the guy. I mean, just to our mind, you know, it's not, there's not a supernatural or a miracle. Wow, it's a miracle, you know, that, no, listen, God can do what God wants to do, right? But there's the naturalness of the supernatural. It said that God spoke to these men in a dream about not returning to Herod. And there was a star. Now, these guys were astrologers, right? And there was a star that led them to the child. Now, this was unusual. I mean, they looked at the sky all the time. As a matter of fact, if you saw a star constantly, you would know something. Heard a guy one time tried to explain this. I knew, he's a pastor I know. I respect him. He's wise. But he got on a kick and he was saying, oh, you know, I know what it was. What I think it was. It was the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of God that was hovering over this and that. Now, that's a speculative thing. But the Bible says it was a star. That's, you know, I'm not that intelligent. I didn't go to Bible college. See, so I'm not going to add nothing to it. The Bible says it's a star. I'm going to say it's a star. And then I know some of the commentaries that this pastor happens to use. And I was looking at one of them. He told me that was one of his favorites. And I looked and they speculated in that commentary. Oh, it could have been the Shekinah. But they just said it could have been. They didn't say it was. He was kind of being dogmatic about it. It doesn't say that. It said it was a star, but they looked at the star. And this, so that was, to them, it was supernatural. Now, to God, it's not, because God could do it. But they saw it. They said, well, listen, let's follow it. But you know what the amazing thing was? It didn't say, I'm sure it was probably amazing, but it doesn't say that they were amazed. But when God spoke to them in a dream about not going back to Herod, it didn't seem odd to them that God spoke to them in a dream. Didn't seem very, I mean, it doesn't say it did. They said, hey, God spoke to us in a dream, and we're listening, you know? Listen, I mean, there's people out there now, God could speak to them in an audible voice, and they still won't listen. God speaks to them in the Word of God. God speaks to us today right here in the Scriptures, right through the Scriptures. We still won't listen to what God has to say. God spoke to them in a dream, and they said, hey, we're not going back that way. You know, because it said Herod said he wanted to come and worship the child too. No, he didn't want to come worship the child. He wanted to come kill the child. Impossible. Wasn't going to happen. But you know, when I was reading even this morning's text and back a little bit before that, in the account of Saul, when you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, and he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and it's, you know, he said he was blinded and he fell to the ground. It doesn't say anything about this. I don't know what Paul or Saul was thinking about it, but it didn't say that he was on thinking, man, I can't believe what I just saw. I just can't. You know, the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul didn't say, am I really hearing a voice? I mean, he said, Lord, who art thou? He starts talking to the voice, right? It doesn't say. Remember back in the Bible, who was the guy, the one guy that the donkey started talking to him? Remember that guy, because he wanted to go and there was an angel in the way with a sword in his hand and the donkey like crushed his foot up against, was it Gehazi or somebody like that? Huh? Balaam? Was it Balaam? Yeah, Balaam. Balaam, that's right. You're right. I get him. Get my stories made. Balaam's donkey started talking to him. He's talking to the donkey. He didn't think, man, that's really weird. The donkey's talking. Huh? You know what another word for a donkey is, right? I've talked to some of them. I saw a guy the other day had a donkey's rear end right in his back. You ought to have seen Lester trying to get the donkey back in the shed. It wasn't a pretty sight. But anyway, they didn't think it was weird. They didn't think that was an odd thing about that. And, you know, Ananias in the vision, he said, Ananias, I want you to go see Paul. He said, Lord, you know, the Lord spoke to Ananias in the vision, and he said, here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do? Basically, I'm paraphrasing that. It's in Acts. Here I am. Not, what am I? Wait a minute. What is that? I'm hearing a voice. I must have ate something. I had bad sweet potatoes. Something, I mean, I'm not really hearing. You know, it's not that they were amazed that that God was speaking to them. I just find that amazing. That they weren't amazed. It was the naturalness of the supernatural. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. Just as natural like as it happened every day. Cornelius, he wasn't even a saved man yet. God spoke to him in a vision. An angel came to him in a vision and told him what he needed to do, to send for Peter at a tanner's house. Remember he was at the tanner's house? He said, send for Peter. This guy's not even saved. And God spoke to him in a vision. He didn't think it was. And then Peter saw a vision about the sheet coming down. And said, listen, I want you to go to Cornelius, go with these men. These three men are coming. You go with them. All right. What would you do? What would you do if you heard an audible voice or God spoke to you? Now, you know, some people say, I remember my pastor, he didn't believe that God speak to you in dreams and visions and that. And he always based it on the word that in times past, God spoke through, you know, his prophets and different things. But he said, now he has spoken to us through his son. But I'm not real sure about it myself. You know, I think that God can. I'll tell you one thing. One time I was getting ready to go on my fall camping trip, go on my hunting trip. And I had a little pop-up camper. This is no lie. And, you know, every year, you know, I'd leave it down there. About the week I was going to go, I'd drag it up to the house and pop it up and get it all his old pop-up, you know. Open it up and get it all ready to go. I was laying in bed and we was up on Cedar Bluff and I had it parked down on the lower lot down there, down in the yard down there. I had a dream that there was the tire was all bald on one side, down the tread was gone, down to the cords. It was a very vivid dream. It was so vivid that when I woke up, I still had my old sweatpants on, but you know, I don't have pajamas, but I got sweatpants and a t-shirt. I threw a coat on and went running down there to the camper. This is right after I got up. I mean, I ain't got one whole cup of coffee down. And I got out in front of the camper and squatted down and looked. And one whole foot of the tread was completely off my tire. And it was just the cords showing right there. I dreamed it. Hadn't even been thinking about my tires. I usually just brought them up there and aired them up. Man, I'd have been all messed up if that had happened like on Friday or something and I couldn't go get a tire or set. Man, I'd have been messed up. Where'd that dream come from? I mean, it wasn't like no big revelation dream. It's just, hey, buddy, your tire's about to fly off. You know? But I mean, I don't know that God doesn't speak to us in a dream. I mean, he does speak. He did speak through his son. But I know God uses circumstances. I know God uses other people. I know God uses the church. I know God uses the word of God. But I think circumstances and things, God directs us sometimes that way, has to direct us that way. I believe that. But should I be, you know, I'm telling you this story about my tire. Wow. Wasn't a big deal for God, was it? Huh? Just listen. I'm glad I went out there and looked. And looked at that. But man, that's crazy. And, you know, God was speaking. And it was just seemed like to them it was natural. Or maybe it was even expected. But most of all, it was believed. It was believed that God was going to speak. And, you know, I think with Christians today, too many people act like God's not real. It's not a real thing. I mean, in the back of our mind, I'm talking about people that say they believe in God, but it's almost like he's a million miles away, that God is way off. He's up, you know, because like we look up to heaven when we pray to God because we think he's up there, but actually he's here, right? I mean, he's everywhere, and he's in our heart. And then we think like, oh, or when we want to sin. We want to sin, we try to hide it from God. Like, well, he's so far away, he's too busy, he can't see, I'll do it in the dark, that he don't know. Like, he's not, but you know, he's so a distant God. I mean, people act like that. I'm talking about people that are, they're supposed to be believers, or that it's not a real thing, or that God's up there, he's kind of got the ball rolling in the events of the world, and he's just kind of sitting back and say, well, let me see how this plays out, that he's not involved in the everyday affairs of life. He wants to be more involved than he is, you know, especially with us. I mean, he wants us to pray to him, trust him, and depend on him, and you know, he'll act on our behalf. You know, prayer moves God. Prayer moves God. Did we pray before the meeting tonight? Did the men get together and pray? No, we didn't get together and pray. Why didn't we do that? We was too busy talking about other church members. We should have done that. We should have got together and prayed. Really? Think God's going to do something. You know, God is alive. He's indwelling us and directing us. And so the wise men, we see, number one, that they worship God by seeking him. And then it says they brought. Now, I want you to know, first thing they brought gifts greater than frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Oh, they brought gifts a lot greater than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought theirself. God don't need our money. I'm sure Mary and Joseph could have used a big wad of gold, frankincense and myrrh, if nothing else, just to sell it, to get the money for that to somebody. That, you know, they were poor. He was a carpenter. I mean, they had travel. I'm sure, you know, what was baby Jesus going to do with a big pile of gold? I mean, he's, number one, in his human sense, he was just a baby. He couldn't use it, so mom and dad could, you know, buy diapers and whatever. But God doesn't need our money. Now, God uses our money. God does want us, he wants us to tithe. I'm not, this isn't a tithing message, but probably do us some good. God, you know, God wants us to give back, and, you know, we use it in the world of, you know, listen, the power company, they want the real stuff, you know. We got to take care of that, right? But God, in a sense, in this sense, like, in Jesus, he didn't need that. But they brought themselves. That was the greatest gift that they brought. It was worth more than, and just the fact that they wanted to give God the best. They wanted to give God, that God recognizes that. God notices that. I mean, God notices that we're here tonight when we could be somewhere else. God notices that. And I mean, he takes note. That was an investment of time. Think about the time that they had to spend, the effort in that day, as I've already mentioned, that they had to put out to get there to that point. And they had to go back. And they couldn't go back the same way they came, which means it was probably a longer route, because I'm sure God directed them on a short route to get there. And when they brought those gifts, they gave God the best. They gave God their best. My pastor friend Les, he got some people mad at him. He said, listen, I mean, he doesn't dictate like this is what you got to wear, but he's like me. I'm a suit wearer preacher, you know. I'm probably never going to be a polo shirt, flip-flops, and shorts preacher. You know, I'm just not going to be, you know. I mean, that's tank top. I'm just not going to be. I'm a suit-wearing guy. You know, I just think, you know, now if you, whatever, you know, whatever God dictates on your conscience, it doesn't say in the Bible that, hey, you got to have on a two-piece, three-piece suit and a tie and all. They don't say that. But that's just the best I got. I like to give God my best. Now, Les, he got people mad at his church. You know Les. Les is laid back. His personality and mine are different as they can be. He's laid back, but he got people mad at him in his church because he said, you know, I just always preach that we ought to give God our best in everything. In everything. And I said, yeah, I understand that. I see that. And these guys, they gave God their best. Not the leftovers of anything. You know, now think about it. You know, Paul and I were talking about it up here while we were doing fellowship or whatever about how, you know, and I talk to pastors all over the place. Listen, attendance is down in churches. We're not the only ones. Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, even plays. Our play was up a little bit from this year. We've had worse attendance. Last year and the year before, a few years, we used to pack it out, though, and all that. But, you know, what it is, and this is what I see, people want to give God the leftovers of their time. You know what David said? Listen, I'm not going to offer. There was a man, he wanted to build an altar and worship to God. He wanted to sacrifice an animal, you know, and that was in animal sacrifice days. He wanted to build an altar. And this man named Aruna said, I'll tell you what I'll do, David. He said, I'm going to give you my threshing floor. I'll give you all the instruments for the oxen. I'll even give you the oxen. I'll just give it to you. And David said, no, 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 no. He said, I'm going to pay for it. He said, I will not offer God something that costs me nothing. But see, today it's a different deal. We're living in a world today where people, the only thing they want to give God is what's left over. You know, God, if I got some leftover time, I'm going to give it to you. You know, if it doesn't interfere with nothing else I got going on, all the way down to playing tiddlywinks, I'll do it. I'll give it to you, God. I'm going to give you my leftover time. I'll give you my leftover talent. I'll give you my leftover money. Once I pay off all the bills that I got from all the junk that I bought that I didn't need to start with, consumed on my lust, once I pay all that off, God, I'll give you a little bit of change. I'll throw a few bucks in the offering plate. I'll give you that. Whatever's left over, you know, of everything. I'll give you, leftover energy. If I'm not too tired, you know, I'll come down there and do something for you, God. No, these guys gave the best, the rare, the expensive, the very first things to God. Not any cheap imitations. How many of you re-gift? You don't want to admit it, do you? I'm going to re-gift something this year, as a matter of fact. I told Sherry about it. I got something I'm going to give to somebody else because they didn't give it to me as a Christmas gift. They just gave it to me, and it's something I didn't really need. And I said, oh, that'd be a neat little Christmas present. I'm going to give it to somebody for Christmas. I'll tell you after Christmas. I don't want to spill the beans now. Sorry about that, Brian. No, I'm just kidding. It's not real. It's not your gift. Yeah. You're not getting anything. No. No, but, you know, you re-gift something. Sometimes you got something. I don't see nothing wrong with it, really. If you're not going to use it and I can use it, hey, you know, I'll take it. But you know what? It costs these guys something to do that. Well, you know, you think about giving gifts. What about giving gifts at Christmas time? Huh? Is that a biblical thing? Because, you know, they gave gifts to Jesus, right? But, I mean, wasn't Jesus giving them something too? Huh? You going to give an eternal life? Look at this right here. Just over in Matthew a little farther, I'll give you something. Matthew 25, verse 35. Look here. This is Jesus speaking. He said, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's biblical. It's biblical. Jesus, like I said, he didn't need the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but the willingness to give was noted, and it was also an act of worship. That little verse right there reminds me, I was sharing the other day, I was telling Sherry, how many of you, those of you old enough to remember, I know Paul probably remembers this, and I was watching, I was thinking DirecTV, they advertise, oh, you got all these television channels, 150 of them. 100 of them is trying to sell you something. Huh? You know, boy, look at this knife. If you call right now, you know, the knife show. You ever want to just entertainment? Watch that. You listen, just listening to the guy talk kind of is entertaining to me. You know, this here's a knife, and I'm telling you, we got this in a case right here, and there's just five of them left. You know, they sell you knife. Or now, you know, skincare products and this and that light thing for your house right now they got on. And then they got all them other shows. You can get the Carol Burnett Christmas. You can get Jackie Gleason re-ones, which I like. I like all those. You can get all them things. They got the hee-haw ones. How many of you remember Grandpa Jones, the Christmas visitor? You ever remember? You remember the Christmas visitor, Grandpa Jones? Well, I got a treat for you. I Googled it up. You can Google everything up. On Christmas Eve day for Sunday morning, I'm going to run it on the video. Grandpa, they got one little clip. Grandpa Jones is the old guy in the thing, and then his voice is in the background doing the Christmas visitor, and it goes with them verses right there in the Bible. So that's a treat for you on Christmas Eve Sunday morning. I'll do that for you. I watched it the other day, Sherry, and I watched it in the house. I mean, that's a good story right there. See, it's a biblical thing. He said, listen, it was noted. It was noted. Jesus didn't need them, but the willingness to give was noted. It was an act of worship. And then the last thing we see, they bowed. They fell down and they worshiped. They recognized that they were in the presence of someone infinitely greater than themselves. And then the Bible says that they departed another way. And I thought about that. They departed another way in more ways than one. Man, you don't come to Jesus and go out the same way. Now, that's a great illustration right there. And if you know, I was listening, as I said, to Brother Harold Vaughn preaching last night on another message on Christ Life Radio. And, you know, he was talking about this salvation that's going on in the world today, where there's a salvation with no repentance attached. That's fake. That's false. There's repentance attached there. You don't come to Jesus and go out and be the same person that you ever. If you do, I'm going to tell you something. You're not saved. You're not saved. They couldn't go. They didn't go. They came in one way and they went out another way physically, geographically, and certainly spiritually. It was different. Things were different for them because they had seen the Christ. They sought him. They gave him the best. They bought him gifts and they bowed down and they worshiped him. God honored that. God honored that. Let me ask you this in closing. How's your worship? How's your worship? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord.